For our scripture reading this afternoon, we'll again turn to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 22. Luke 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 24 and through and including verse 53. And our text for this afternoon is from verse 39 to verse 46. So we'll begin reading Luke chapter 22 at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny that thou knowest, thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. And then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This far, our scripture reading Dear congregation, our texts you can find in verses 39 through 46, when Christ came to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. But as we back up to verse 24, we see that the disciples were arguing with each other about who would be the greatest, and Jesus had to show them and remind them that the way of the gospel was the opposite than the world's ways. And here, he had to remind them that the way of the gospel is a way of humility and a way of service, even as he said in verse 27, I am among you as he that serves. This is a service that he demonstrated in various ways. In John 13, he washed his disciples' feet. But his ultimate demonstration of his service is when he came as the servant of God, where he laid down his life to do the will of his Father. Where in Philippians 2, it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And through his ministry, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, and he led them by his example, and he showed them the way of his ministry. But now here, the Lord Jesus had a work to do where they would not be able to follow him. He will go where no other human can go. As a savior of sinners, he has a work to do for his Father, where no other creature can go or accomplish. And here at Gethsemane, that work begins in earnest. And now here he has taken his disciples as far as they could come. And if we think about these disciples, you in a small way you can compare them to the children on the farm. There's days that the father will say to the boy, You can come with me today. And you see that little boy, and he looks up to his older brothers, and he begins to brag a little bit, I get to go with Dad today. And his father says, be careful, son, don't speak that way. And then he might say, well, look how strong I am, I can help Dad all day. I'm a good farmer, I can work all day, I never get tired. And his father will say, you just wait and see, young boy. In the afternoon, you might have to say, don't go near this place, there's moving parts, moving PTO shafts, and it's too dangerous. You can't work there. You're not old enough. Late afternoon, you might be sleeping on the floor of a tractor cab. You can see that this boy, he's not old enough. He's not mature enough to do the work that his father is doing. And so in a small way, the disciples here are like these little children. They're still spiritually immature, following the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes about his work in this world. But then there's also the times when that father has to say, son, today you have to stay home. I have to do a work where you can't help me. And here the Lord Jesus has to tell his disciples, you need to stay behind. I have a work to do that you cannot help with. And here as Christ then enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, he leaves his disciples there, and they have to wait at a distance. But at it from a distance, they can catch glimpses of what the Savior is doing. And though we cannot get close enough to Christ here to understand exactly what he has done, or to what he has experienced, we also from his word may catch little glimpses of what he as the Savior of sinners has come to do. And that is our theme for this afternoon, glimpses of the Savior in Gethsemane. And we have six thoughts, and we will address them as we come to them. But in the first place then, we see here a steadfast Savior. The first glimpse that we see is that he is a steadfast Savior. Verse 39 of our text says, and when he came out, and he came out and went as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Jesus, he went as he was wont, as he was accustomed to doing. He was in the habit of going to pray, to commune with his Father, and here again he would go, according to his habits and customs, he would go into the garden to pray. He knew that Judas was aware of this place, but he did not try to hide, but he went to where he was used to going. He knew that he'd be betrayed by Judas, as it says in verse 21. But he also knows what the second half of verse 21 or verse 22 says, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Jesus here, he continued steadfastly in his work as he had begun, and as he has said in Luke 9, verse 51, where we read, and it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go toward Jerusalem. And here we see that same steadfastness of Christ. Christ, who knew all the prophecies of Scripture regarding himself, that he must suffer, that he must be rejected, that he must die. And Judas, he knew this place that Jesus came to pray often. But instead of looking for a different place, here the Lord Jesus comes to prepare himself in prayer, to pray for that strength to enable him to do his work that his Father had sent him to do. He would be that Lamb of God who would be slain by his own people. But this has all been determined from eternity. And this is the only answer to that great problem of sin. This will be the solution to the problem of sin. And he went knowing what was awaiting him and what would happen. And so as he comes to this garden, his disciples, you can see, are faithfully following him, even though they do not yet understand. They do not yet understand what was happening or what this all meant. So Christ, he steadfastly went leading his disciples, knowing that they were still spiritually immature and blind, since he had not yet received the Holy Spirit, still like those little children following his parents. These disciples themselves did not have that steadfastness that Christ had. And when Jesus had sent his disciples into Jerusalem, as we consider this morning, to prepare the Passover, they walked in that calm providence of his leading. And they followed his word and his direction, and they found what they were looking for. But what would have happened if suddenly they were met by an angry mob who had come to attack them? What would they have done? They had not yet received that Holy Spirit, that undoing of the Holy Spirit to give them that resolve and determination. But now even here in the garden, it still seems so peaceful and so quiet and calm. But there was a battle preparing. There was a storm brewing, you could say. When all these forces of darkness were conspiring against the Lord. That hour of darkness was coming, as it says in verse 53. Where all the forces of darkness would come together and would unleash all their weapons with all their might upon Christ. And Jesus, he steadfastly goes here to the Garden of Gethsemane, a name which means olive press. It's a fitting name for the place where he would be pressed down under the wrath of God and under that sin which was laid upon him. Here we see a steadfast Savior, unwavering in his mission as he comes to save sinners. But secondly, we see Christ as the supplicating Savior. When they arrived, we were at the garden, he instructs his disciples, and he says in verse 40, pray that you enter not into temptation. He warns his disciples, and he says, pray that you do not fall into sin, because your faith will be so severely tested shortly. Pray that you will not sin when your enemies come to fight against us. Pray that your faith does not fail and that you do not deny your Savior when you are tempted. It's only through prayer that we can be strengthened to fight the spiritual battles that we have to face. Prayer is our spiritual weapon, the place where we have to seek our strength from God. And then it says that Jesus separated himself to go pray himself. He walked a little further into the garden. And it says in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed. He was withdrawn, it says. And that really means he was torn away, pulled away from his friends and his disciples by the burden that was beginning to rest upon him. Mark says he began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Mark 14. Sometimes you are so burdened with something in your life, you just want to be alone. And you want some time to pray or to think. But here Christ was being so pressed down already. It was like he's being torn away from his disciples. And he went about as far as if he can throw a stone. And there he fell down on his knees, Mark says. It's like he collapsed under that burden that was starting to come down on him. I heard once of a father who answered a phone to the news that his daughter had passed away, and he said he just collapsed on the ground after he heard that. Here, the Lord Jesus, he begins to feel the weight of the burden of sin, as he was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5. As the news of the death of the whole human race, his child by creation, comes down on him and he collapses under the weight of that burden. And here is a place where his closest disciples cannot come. His disciples that saw him there on a mount of transfiguration in his glory. His disciples that saw his miracles where he raised the dead to life, where he opened the eyes of the blind, his disciples who were with him in the busy times and in the rest times, who heard him pray, here they had to remain at a distance. And some also say that Jesus here entered a holy place where we cannot enter, and we cannot comprehend, we cannot understand the anguish that the Lord had to endure here. Here is a distress of heart that we cannot even imagine. If we know a family or someone, or if you yourself have experienced the loss of a child in your own family, this is a depth of suffering and grief that no one can enter into unless they have also experienced that themselves. But here, no other person can descend to the depths to which the Lord Jesus Christ had to go as he bore the sins of his people in Gethsemane. The disciples could not go to him there. And they could see him maybe sitting in the darkness. They see him kneeling down and praying. And they could hear him utter words, and they could probably not make it out at that distance, but they could hear him supplicating. They could see his figure kneel down in prayer. Here we see the supplicating Savior. And what would he be praying for? Verse 42 says, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And Mark even writes the personal nature of this prayer. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Take this cup away from me. He supplicates with his own Father. His Father who he had been with since eternity. His Father against whom he had never once sinned. Oh Father, what have I done to deserve this wrath coming against me? Nothing. Then he's reminded of that covenant of peace that he made with his Father in eternity, that he would come down to take the place of all his people, that he would be that substitute for sinners, and to open that way of salvation by himself, becoming that Lamb of God that would be slain. But here you can see he supplicates, do I have to drink this cup of divine wrath? Do I have to take this punishment for their sins? Is there no other way that sinners can be saved and reconciled to a holy God than to take this punishment upon me? No, my son, but God's justice must be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it must die. And the human race must die because they have sinned against their Creator. They must take the punishment. They must take the judgment. Every single sin must be paid for. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There he was made sin for us. There he was made a curse for us, Galatians 3, there God imputed all the sins of his people onto Christ. That means, children, that he now took the blame for the sins of all his people. He would be taking that punishment instead of his people. And there the Lord Jesus, he collapsed under the weight of that burden of sin as he saw that judgment of God that would come down on him. And now I ask you this afternoon, do you see your sin pressing him down in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that every one of your sins, every one of my sins deserves divine punishment, divine justice? Can we see that we are the cause of the agony that the Lord had to endure there in Gethsemane? Whether it be our immorality or our prayerlessness or our hatred, whatever sins you have in your heart, that they deserve that punishment. Is there no other way back to the Father than that all those sins be punished there in Christ? Thirdly, we see the submissive Savior. Verse 42 says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. John 6, verse 38, the Lord Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing. And this is the will of him that sends me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Jesus is showing that there is no other way to be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ, that their sins have to be paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sin must be paid because God's justice must be satisfied. If God leaves one sin unpunished, then he could no longer be God, because then he would have to change, and then he would not be absolutely holy and true and loving. And so Christ had to come to take that punishment and to pay for every sin of his people. And here Christ does not hide anything from his Father. He bears his soul, his agony. If it be possible, can this cup pass by? His human nature here was in such an anguish at the thought of that punishment, and yet fully submissive to the will and the judgment of God. This shows the reality of the work that he came to do, the reality of the suffering that he had to face, and the reality of the anger and the justice of God against all sin, that it crushed him like an olive there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We do not realize the anger of a holy God against every one of our sins. There may be times when God opens our eyes to see that we have sinned against Him, that our sins need to be forgiven, that His justice needs to be satisfied, and that we need to pay for these sins, that they need to be taken out of the way because they stand between us and Him. But how little do we understand what that eternal wrath against sin is and means. But has He ever caused us to pray with the psalmist, "My sin is ever before me. I have sinned against Thy grace and provoked Thee to Thy face. I confess Thy judgment just and speechless I Thy mercy trust." Have we ever ourselves had to collapse in prayer before God with this confession? To confess that yes, we have sinned, we deserve His judgment, that we have sinned against a holy God. Have we ever found ourselves speechless there before His throne of grace with nothing left to trust except His mercy? To trust only that He would have mercy on us? We deserve His judgment because we have sinned, but how little do we feel that? Do we believe that God's sword of justice is hanging over us and over this world? You remember the story, children, when David, he counted the people. He wanted to know how big his army was. And God came with His punishment to punish David's pride and sin. And then David saw that angel in the sky with that sword outstretched over the city as the people were dying because of the plague. But then the Lord held back that angel to stop him from killing the people. And that sword of justice hangs over this world and over each one of us by nature. And right now it is Christ who stands there and holds that judgment back. And for those who find refuge in Christ, who find life in Christ, for them that sword is retracted and put back into sheath. But that sword still hangs out over all those who are estranged from Christ. And if you have to die in your sins, that sword will cut you off forever from God. Can we then confess our sins before God and honestly say that we deserve that judgment? That we are no longer worthy to be His Son. No longer worthy even to raise our eyes to heaven as that publican in the temple, and yet cry out for mercy, though we feel our guilt and our unworthiness before Him. Can we then also submit to God and say, "Not my will, but Thine be done"? Speechless I, Thy mercy trust. Christ saw that sword hanging there in Gethsemane. Christ saw that full wrath of God coming down upon Him. Not just for one sin, not just for the sin of one person, but for the sins, all the sins of all His people throughout all of history. It's a judgment that would crush Him. And Jesus committed that outcome to His Father, submitting to Him in prayer, "Not my will, but Thine be done." Because this is the only way that I can save my people from their sins. Here we see the submissive Savior. And fourthly, we see the strengthened Savior. Verse 43 says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." This reminds us that He was both fully human and fully God, fully divine. He endured this suffering in his human body and soul. And he needed an angel to strengthen, to encourage him there. A divine messenger that came down and somehow comforted, somehow strengthened and encouraged him in a way that not even another human could. He had entered a place where his best friends had to stand by so helplessly. He was bearing their sin. He was facing the punishment because of their sins. He had to endure this eternal wrath of God against our sin. He was bruised, he was crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. We have sinned against God. And his infinite justice requires that infinite wrath and punishment. And the only person who could endure that is Jesus Christ, because he himself is eternal, both God and man. And that is why hell also is unending. The punishment in hell is God's eternal wrath against sin. That infinite wrath against an infinite sin debt. And just like we are not able to pay off an infinite debt because it keeps accumulating, hell will never end. Because the creatures in hell, the people in hell, will never be able to pay off their sin debt. And God's wrath will continue to burn against that sin to a never-ending eternity. And that is why Christ came to this earth, to do what you and I could never do. To live that perfect life, in perfect obedience. He was that lamb without spot, without blemish, who perfectly obeyed the law of God, was righteous in his walk and life, but also to pay for that infinite sin debt against God. He came to stand underneath that sword of divine justice for his people. And here he had to be strengthened in his humanity to endure that suffering of that infinite wrath. We can see his humility where he came so low, as Philippians says also, and being made a little lower than the angel. Psalm 8 says he needed to be strengthened there by an angel in his human nature to endure. But then we see, fifthly, the sincerity of the Savior. A sincere Savior. Jesus said, pray. And how serious do we take it when we pray? So often we stop because we're tired, or we're too busy, we're distracted, we run out of energy. We say our prayers and we continue on. No, Jesus was strengthened to continue praying more earnestly, to be able to endure the wrath of God as it was poured out upon him. Verse 44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What was he praying now? Remove this cup from me? No. He would willingly drink that cup for his people. What would his prayer be now? That Son of God who from eternity dwelled in the bosom of his Father, who from all eternity had perfect communion and fellowship with his Father in heaven, who is always heard from all eternity, here being now in anguish and distress, he saw that wrath coming towards him. And we know even a little simple example that when children do something wrong and they deserve punishment, when they know that they are going to get punishment, that they already begin to worry and some begin to cry even before it gets to that point, because they know what is coming. Jesus here in his human nature, he saw that divine just judgment coming, and he recoiled at that thought of what he would have to endure. And he prayed more earnestly. But now there was no answer. No answer for help. Instead of that love that he felt in all eternity, now he feels only the divine and eternal wrath of God against sin coming upon him. Against that sin that he himself hated. Against that sin that he himself could not commit. And yet that was coming all upon him. Now what would his prayer be when heaven seemed to be closed? When he stood there carrying the sins of his people, when he stood there like a guilty criminal with blood-stained hands, as it were, caught with the evidence in front of the judge of heaven and earth, before whom nothing can be hid. Jesus, who had told his disciples in the beginning of chapter 18, always pray and never faint, your God will surely hear. Jesus, he prayed so persistently and earnestly, but he was not relieved of this burden, but he was seen there as the guilty one himself. The blind beggar at the roadside, he cried out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And when the people told him to stop and be quiet, he prayed the more earnestly. But here the Son of David himself is crying out to his own Father, and there is no answer. He prayed more earnestly as he confessed all the sins of his people to his Father, and as he submitted to take that punishment for them. And that thought of that punishment caused him such agony that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Now there is a real medical condition that under such stress, your body begins to ooze blood out of its pores. He had to bear this cup alone. He had to tread this wine press alone. His disciples would even forsake him. His own disciple would betray him. Psalm 69 says, "Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." He had to endure this through the death of his flesh, to bear that infinite wrath of God in his human nature. And yet, Hebrews says in 5 verse 7, that when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was heard in that he feared. It was not so much the physical death that he feared, but in his human nature he also recoiled at that, but it was especially the death under the wrath of God. Jesus, in his human nature, had that real fear caused by the holy wrath and displeasure of God against sin. And from that he ultimately would be delivered. Because when he offered up himself as that lamb without blemish and without spot, that justice was satisfied and that anger was appeased. When then that offering was made and the punishment of God was given and his justice was fulfilled and satisfied, and then the anger of God was turned away, and his favor returned to him again. Acts 2 verse 24 says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Death could not hold him, but he was delivered of it. But now if we consider that Jesus in his human nature so feared and trembled at the wrath of God, how shall we stand when we have to face God? For those who are unprepared, for those who have not been covered in that blood of the Lamb, there will be a terrible trembling and fear before a holy God if we have to stand there with our own sins in our own hands, guilty before him. then you will have to tremble in your agony, but then there will be none to deliver anymore. Then the Bible says you will wish to die, but you cannot. You'll want the hills and the mountains to cover you, but they will not be able to. But here we see the sincere Savior who has come, the earnest Savior who has come to endure this wrath in the place of his people, so that you can be delivered from this wrath from all eternity, to be delivered from this eternal death. But then sixthly, we see the sympathetic Savior. It says when he rose up from prayer in verse 45 and was come to his disciples, that he found them sleeping for sorrow, and he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Mark records that this happened three times. They were sleeping for sorrow. Sorrow due to the emotional grief. They saw their master, who had always been so calm and so authoritative in his preaching. Now they saw him collapsed on the ground, sweating in agony. They saw that pain expressed in his body, in his face. And they could not persevere in prayer for themselves or for him. No, they could not even pray for their Savior as he was undergoing that agony on their behalf. But Jesus, he had said, "Pray." And likely they had. But they had fallen asleep due to the emotional exhaustion. They could not persevere. But there Jesus, he was bearing their guilt. There Jesus, he came to serve them. He's that merciful and that faithful high priest who now standing up from this suffering and this anguish. As Hebrews 2 verse 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." He is that sympathetic high priest. And he comes and he shows this compassion now to them. He understands their weaknesses. He has just been under that load and burden. But they're like that little child in the tractor falling asleep under the busyness of the day, unable to bear the rigor of the full work day. But like the father doesn't complain about his little boy here, Christ also does not complain about his disciples. But he deals with them in his mercy. It was their sins that he was in anguish over. It was their sins that he would take the punishment for. And he could look at them and say, "Soon, disciples, soon all your sins can be washed away. They'll be cast into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. Soon your sins will be removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Soon you'll be delivered." He's had to tell them often, "O ye of little faith." But he knew that he could also say that they had true faith, even though it was like a grain of mustard seed. And he encouraged them in verse 28 that they had endured with him, they had continued with him throughout his troubled life. And he knows your hearts today. And he knows if you can say from the heart, like Peter did, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He knows if you continue with him through all the trials and temptations of this life, that you seek to follow him no matter what seeks to draw you away from him. Though weak and yet frail, Christ, he promises his disciples the kingdom. Even though they were disappointed that the earthly kingdom that they first envisioned did not materialize, yet Christ, He promises something much greater. There is a kingdom that Judas cannot partake in. But Christ, He will lose none of His own people. And He sees them all. And He sees them for what they really are. He sees them in their sins. For that is the reason why He came. He sees our sinful pride, as in verse 24, these disciples were arguing who was the better disciple, who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But He has come to pay for those sins. He sees our overconfident heart, as in verse 33, where Peter thought he would never stumble, and where we might be prone to say that we will never deny the Lord. We think that we can be a strong Christian, that we're ready to face persecution, prison, or even death if I need to. But the Lord has to say, Peter, Peter, Christian, Christian here today. Peter could not stand in front of a little girl who said he belonged to the Lord Jesus. Oh, what little things in this world will cause us to deny our Master. Jesus sees our spiritual immaturity. He saw when His disciples would mistake force and passion instead of godly zeal in verse 50. Where Peter, he takes out that one sword and he swings it to try to cut off the head of one of the people, and he takes off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Christ sees how we naturally think. We like to think that when we are strong, then we are strong. That's how we like to think. But Paul had to acknowledge that when he is weak, then we are strong. We want to use the powers of this world to get what we want. We want to defend our rights and our freedoms in this world. But even the disciples here, they fainted. They fainted under the sorrow when they themselves are not even enduring that grief and anguish that the Lord was. Proverbs 24 says, verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. But we need to realize that we are weak, that all our strength may come from God and not from ourselves. But Jesus sees our frailty, our weaknesses, our spiritual immaturity, and He looks upon you in compassion as He looked to Peter in verse 61 after Peter had denied Him. And Christ looks at His people in compassion. And He knows that He has come to deliver them from their sin. Christ knew that soon He would send His Holy Spirit down, and Peter would no longer be that timid disciple who had to deny his Master in front of a little maid. But then they would receive the power to pray. Then they would receive the power to stand boldly in the face of persecution. And then they would receive the power to preach to the forgiveness of sins, and the power to go into all the world with the name of Christ. Christ here is our sympathetic Savior, one who will lose none of His sheep, none of His people for whom He has come to die. A sympathetic Savior who knows every one of our weaknesses and frailties, and who has come to deliver us from them. As we look here with these brief glimpses of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, I have a question for you. Do you see Him there? Do you need this Savior? Is this the Savior that you need to stand in your place before a holy God? Is this the Savior that you need to look at you in your weakness and in your sins, to know your frailties, to be able to help and to give you what you cannot give yourself? If Christ prayed so earnestly there in that garden, when while He was being crushed under the weight of the wrath of God against our sin, when all that heaven could reply with was the holy wrath of God against our sin, How much more now must we pray with that earnestness when heaven is open now to the cry of sinners? When Christ now ever lives to make intercession for transgressors at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? When God says His ears are open to the cry of the needy, when He calls us to draw near to His throne of grace in time of need, oh, is this not the place then to go? Christ has opened this way to the Father through His own blood, so that sinners can draw near unto Him. Where now that wrath of God has been turned away and appeased, that now, like the prodigal son returning home, the Father can meet him with love and embrace him and bring him home back into his home. Is this not what you need today, those who are still prodigal sons and daughters? Here is a Father who, through the Lord Jesus Christ, calls you to Himself and who adopts sinners into His home. Do you need this Savior to intercede for you? When you know you cannot persevere in prayer, when you know your sins draw you away from Him, do you need the Savior to bear His wrath in your place? Do you need the Savior to take away your sins and your guilt that you struggle with so often? Do you need the sympathetic Savior who knows all our weaknesses and frailties, who Himself has suffered and now is able to succor and to help those who are in need? The Savior who knows your hearts, your secrets, your sins, your weaknesses, your frailties, your burdens. The Savior who could stop at nothing until His work was accomplished. The Savior who will stop at nothing until all His people are gathered in and brought into glory. Is this the Savior that you need today? Can you see Him there in His Word? And as He sits interceding for you in heaven today, seek Him. For He says, all those who ask shall receive, all those who seek shall find, all those who knock, it shall be opened unto them. Come, He says, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Here is the salvation that He offers to sinners, without money and without price, because there's nothing that we can do. Just like those disciples cannot enter into that agony with the Lord, they cannot even continue in prayer with the Lord, they cannot offer Him any assistance, but He has paid for all their sins Himself. And here for you as well, there is a Christ who has done it all, who has paid for all the sins of His people, and who alone can deliver you, and who alone can uphold you, and who alone can keep you, and who alone can bring you into His glory at the end of your time. Seek Him today and catch a glimpse of Him in His own Word, by His own Spirit, for His own name's sake. Amen. Let us now pray. Gracious and eternal Father in heaven, Thou who hast made a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, a way which we can never accomplish ourselves, for He has suffered the agony in that garden which we cannot even imagine, the agony caused by the infinite wrath of God against the infinite sin debt that we have caused, that we have transgressed against Thee. O Lord, will Thou look upon us only in Him, and will Thou for His sake forgive us all our sin, and will Thou look upon us in Thy great mercy and compassion. O Lord, Thou art the one who has decreed a way whereby sinners would be redeemed and delivered. So work Thy saving work even this day, we pray. O let Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. Draw sinners unto Thyself today. Strengthen Thy people that they may find their only hope, their only foundation, and their only salvation in Thee, that Thou may receive all the glory and the honor. For it is for Thy own covenant's sake, O Lord, in which Thou hast made from all eternity, that Thou hast sent Jesus Christ to seek and to save lost sinners who deserve to be left under Thy divine wrath for all eternity. But it has pleased Thee to save a people from every language, nation, and tongue. And so, O Lord, we pray, be working mightily among us today, in this place, in this country, and around the world, that sinners would be delivered from the power of darkness, and that Thy name may be glorified, that the angels may sing in heaven over one sinner that repents even today. O Lord, we pray, Thou go with us in the rest of this day and into this new week, that we may live as lights in this world. O Lord, that we may live looking unto Thee, that we may live seeking to separate ourselves from everything that is sinful and evil in Thy sight, knowing that every sin deserves Thy wrath and hot displeasure and judgment, and that unless it is carried by the Lord Jesus Christ, we must bear that punishment ourselves. O Lord, keep us from sin. Make us holy, even as Thou art holy. And help us, we pray. Be with the families, be with the children, and be with this congregation. O Lord, go before them and help them. And all these things we ask in the forgiveness of our sin, only in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, which was slain for the remission of all our sins. Amen.